talked last week about trusting in God, but we're going to talk this week about if you're not going to trust in God, what are you going to trust? And there's a lot of verses we're going to talk about today, but we're not going to look at them all. But on your handout today, I put the verses inside and some verses on the outside that you can look up later, but we'll go over that. But let's look at verses 1 and 2 and get us started. The king Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. So Zedekiah is the last king, and we talked about the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. So now we're back towards the end when Babylon is ready to take the city. And yet Israel continues to not give heed to the words of the Lord. And the question is, why not? What is it that keeps the world, especially in the idea of the Jews who were brought through the Red Sea and God took care of them through the plagues and God took care of them as they wandered in the wilderness? There's a history, and they've got the examples of David and Solomon and Hezekiah and other godly kings. They have the example of the judges. I mean, they know when they serve God, God blesses them, and when they don't, he doesn't. And yet they still, under this severe danger, they still refuse to surrender to God. And that may sound familiar to you when it comes to family members, neighbors, children, grandchildren, maybe even yourself. Well, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. So who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust in ourselves and our own understanding? How many of you have ever been wrong? Anybody here? Anybody? Everybody except Liz. So, yeah, we know that we can have the wrong opinion, the wrong view. We have a God that's never wrong. Even our own understanding. How many of you have ever, through the study of Scripture, had your understanding fixed? Yeah. I used to think we came from apes. I used to think evolution was real. But now I know that God created the heavens and the earth. I used to think I was just a big accident that just came out of nowhere. Now I know that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I used to think if I was a good boy, then I would go to some better place. But if I was a bad boy, I would go to a dark place. But now I know that I am a bad boy. But Jesus died for my sins. And if I trust in him, I'll have eternal life. Why would we not trust him? Nathan, let's look at the next slide. These are in your handout, or you can write them down. These are all verses about the blessings of trusting in God. He says he'll be a shield to those who trust in him. He says in all these verses, Psalm 2:12 and Psalm 34, that blessed are those that trust in him. Psalm 5:11 and Psalm 28:7 says, joy will go to those who trust in him. Peace comes to those who trust in him in Psalm 56:4 and 11. Salvation, both spiritual and physical, God will save you and protect you in Psalm 17:17, and then also Psalm 9:10, Psalm 29:25. That's physical protection from our enemies. Prosperity to those who trust him in Psalm 37 and Proverbs 28. So this is what's offered to all those who trust in God. So now we have to come to this question again, if this is available to all who trust in him, why would we not trust in him? I know from being in my brain for the last 64 years that I am untrustworthy. I've made some very poor decisions. I'm one a prime example of this is I'm very ignorant when it comes to money. I just don't know how to save it, spend it, invest it, and that's too bad for my wife and kids that their dad didn't. I'm not very smart when it comes to that. So there's certain areas that we want to trust in God. So now let's look at verse 3, because this is where it gets a little strange. And we're going to follow this, and we're going to explain it. And by the time we're done today, you'll have a clear understanding of why humans are the way humans are. And so in verse 3, Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now to the Lord God." Let me read that again. "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Verses 1 and 2, they refused to give heed to the words of the Lord and trust in God. And now Babylon's getting closer and closer. They're closing in. So what does Zedekiah do? He sends one of his servants to Jeremiah to ask him to do what? Does that make any sense? You won't trust in God. You won't follow God. Has any of you ever had a non-believing friend or relative ask you to pray for them? It's a little unusual, isn't it? If you don't believe in God, and yet when things get tough, if there's a God out there, you've heard that prayer, right? "Lord, if you're there, help me." Well, he is there. And here's the key to this whole thing. Why is this? First of all, doesn't Zedekiah have his own prophets? Doesn't he have his own priests? So why is he going to Jeremiah, the guy he just can't stand? They must know. They must know. I'm going to read you a series of verses right now. You can look at them in your Bibles. They're all from Romans chapter 1. They'll be up on the screen, but you can look at them yourself if you want to from your scriptures. This explains everything going on in the human mind and heart today. And it's very clear. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." Okay, so we know that the Bible teaches that man will suppress the truth. Well, you can't suppress anything, or you can't suppress something you don't believe is there. All right, so I'm going to try to say this statement without being biased. But if you look around the world, there are two religions that are mostly persecuted. The two religions that have suffered the most persecution in the world today are what two religions? Judaism and Christianity. And they do the least amount of persecuting, by the way. So if this verse is true and you are a detective and you wanted to find out what the truth was, you would find out what's being persecuted, because mankind is going to suppress the truth. Then it says, "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them." Leave this up for a while, Nathan. So not only are we told that man will suppress the truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, thy word is truth, but we're told why the world suppresses Christianity and Judaism. Why? According to the verse, it's not my opinion. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them." The word "manifest" is a fancy word for reveal. Well, I have How many fingers do I have up? Let me manifest it to you. I have two fingers up. So what we are told by in this verse is that every single human being knows deep in their fiber of their being that God is real and Jesus is God. They know it. Why? Because God says we are all created in what? In God's image. God made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. So no matter what, there is an inner deep connection and knowledge of the existence of God. It's why you can go to tribes that are uncivilized in the darkest of jungles and they'll have a word for God. And they'll have some type of religion and something that they worship. How do they even know they're supposed to worship? There's this manifestation within them. Look at the next verse. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So because of creation, man is without excuse when it comes to suppressing the truth. Why? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. So we're told in verse 21 that they knew God, but they didn't want God. Why would a human being not want God? What could be the possible motivation? John chapter 3 says people don't want God because they prefer darkness rather than light. It's very simple. Human nature and human race, we like our sin. We enjoy it. And God's trying to take it away. And so we suppress the truth that we're sinners. We suppress the truth that there are moral things that this world needs to have. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. There are things that are. And so they become futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Look at this next verse, verse 22. Go ahead, Nath. "Professing to be wise, they became fools." Can someone tell me the definition of a fool in the Bible? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So what happens is, you have this human being that knows deep in their fiber that there is a God. Even the darkest of jungle tribes have a God. And then when you mention the shepherd's name, Jesus, it has a reaction because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. And so when we talk about Jesus, it sparks something, either a drawing to your shepherd or a rebelliousness against the truth. And so we begin to suppress it. Well, what are some ways the world would suppress the truth today? In majority of the world, it's against the law in many nations to even talk about Jesus, to mention the name of Jesus. You're not even allowed to bring a Bible to your public school in our one nation under God. Suppressed the truth. And what happens is they suppress it so much that you become and you believe and you accept the lie that there is no God. Even though when the world surrounds you and trouble comes and you're at death's door, you're going to want somebody to pray for you. And they usually call the Christian. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. What this means is anything that can replace God, they'll replace him. Creation with evolution, God with anything else. It would be like, let's say we had a holiday that was to celebrate the birth of Jesus. All right. Instead of having Jesus' birth, suppressing the truth, they would give the glory to some other man. You know, they who brings gifts or something like that, rides in a sleigh or something like that. How about Easter? We love to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, don't we? But mankind would suppress the truth and give the glory to some four-footed animal. I don't know, maybe a rabbit or a bunny that delivers the chocolates instead of talking about the resurrection of Christ. Or maybe we have a day where we just thank God for everything. But we would get so distracted, all we'd think about is a bird. Now, I don't think this verse is a prophecy of our holidays in America, but you see how we suppress the truth, that we replace God with anything? Take the glory away from God, give it to something else. I read these verses to you because we need to know that within man is this knowledge of God, and what's happening in the world today, it's not anti you, it's not anti me, it's anti God, it's anti Christ. And the truth is being suppressed. Because you stand for the truth, you will be suppressed. But when people are in trouble, they go to Jeremiah. The one person they have called a liar, a blasphemer, they've thrown him in jail, they've beaten him. But when they're in trouble, that's who they go to. Let me encourage you that if possible, with your unbelieving and aggressive friends, that you keep a bridge, you keep a gate open, you keep a door of communication open somehow, because it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it might be 30 years from now when they're facing a super trial that they're going to need you, and they're going to turn to you because you're the Jeremiah in their life. Give you another example, John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." So here comes a Pharisee, Nicodemus, sneaks out at night. And he says, "We know you're from God. You got to be from God." And Jesus then tells him, "You must be born again." And Jesus teaches him John 3:16. Well, Nicodemus goes back. And later on in the Bible, in the book of John, the Pharisees are going to kill Jesus. They're aggressively. And he says, "Well, why don't you guys talk to him? Maybe if you talk to him, we'd see something different." And they looked at Nicodemus and said, "Oh, what, are you going to be one of his followers?" And he says, "Well, no. Well, why wouldn't he tell them that he talked to them? Why wouldn't he tell them that he noticed something different about them?" This is what keeps two things. One, man loves their sin. And two, man is not willing to count the cost that it may take to follow Christ. Their friends, their family, their denomination, their religion, their neighbors, their whatever it might be, they begin to think of how they'll respond to it. Well, in John chapter 19, do you remember Joseph of Arimathea? That he gave his tomb for Jesus to be buried in, and he took Jesus down from the cross. In John chapter 19, guess who helped him? It was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, finally, that moment came. And with our lost loved ones, those who are most aggressive against the truth, you just don't know what's going on in their heart. And that's the point of the lesson today. You don't know what's going on in Zedekiah's heart. He seems like a pretty evil, wicked king. You didn't know what's going on in Nicodemus' heart. He looked like a horrible, selfish Pharisee. But he came around. How about the Apostle Paul? Wreaking havoc on the church, but God is drawing him. So let's go back, and we're going to go quickly and show you what happens to this Zedekiah. And again, the purpose of this is twofold. One is you just don't know what's going on in the hearts of the most aggressive anti-Christian friends you have. And two, you don't want to be the one that is hiding it. Just surrender and trust in God. So let's see what happens with Zedekiah. He asks him to pray in verse 3. And then verse 4, Jeremiah was coming and going among the people. They had not yet put him in prison. We're in chapter 37 of Jeremiah, verse 5. Pharaoh's camp and came up from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans were besieging Jerusalem, they heard the news and they departed from Jerusalem. So historically, what's happening is they're coming to get Jerusalem. Egypt comes from the south. The Babylonians leave Israel and go and focus on the Egyptians. So there's a little bit of peace. So the word came to Jeremiah saying, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, verse 7, the king of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. So Jeremiah, Zedekiah wants the answer to prayer. This is what I want you to tell him. Tell him this, verse 8. Or the end of verse 7. Behold, Pharaoh's army which had come to help you will return to Egypt, to their own land. The Chaldeans will come back and fight against this city. Take it, burn it with fire. Don't deceive yourself. The Chaldeans will surely depart from us. They will not depart. Don't think they're not coming back. Then he says, for though you have defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men, they would rise up, every man, and burn the city. He says, you're not surrendering to me. They're going to go down there and fight Egypt. But if they came back with only wounded men, those wounded men will still defeat you, Zedekiah, because you have not turned to me. God wants a broken and contrite heart. Zedekiah wants prayer. He wants God to protect him, but he will not trust in God himself. So it happens in verse 11 that the army of the Chaldeans left Jerusalem for fear of the Pharaoh's army. Jeremiah went out to Jerusalem to claim the property. So there's a little peace. It's like an eye in the storm. They're there, they're there, they're gone. And they go out, and he goes to check on his land. And as he's there, there's a man named Arijah, who was the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he sees Jeremiah saying, you are defecting to the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. So here's what the world does. To suppress the truth, they will ignore you, and then they will lie about you. They'll lie about God. There's so many lies about God out there. He's cruel. He's no good. He loves it no matter what you do. Just go ahead and sin. God's okay with it. That's not God either. So he makes up this lie. He says, you are fighting with the Babylonians. You're an undercover agent. That's why you keep telling us it's going to be okay. Jeremiah said, false. I'm not going to the Chaldeans. But he didn't listen to him. Arijah takes Jeremiah, brings him to the princes, puts them with, they were angry at Jeremiah. They strike him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan, for they made a prison there. Verse 16, when Jeremiah entered the dungeon, the cell, Jeremiah remained there many days. Zedekiah, the king, sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in the house of the Lord and said, is there any word from the Lord? Secretly. You just don't know what's going on in a person's heart. Here's this guy falsely accused. Zedekiah knows he's falsely accused. And he lies because he doesn't want to lose his political power. I'm glad we don't live in a culture where politicians would lie to us just to keep themselves in power. Oh, I would hate to live in a culture like that. So he goes, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, yes, there is. You'll be delivered to the hand of the king of Babylon. That's an important thing he just said. Because one thing, as the truth is suppressed and the anger is raised and lies are told, we cannot change the truth to compromise. We just have to preach the truth. Moreover, Jeremiah said to the king Zedekiah, verse 18, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, against your people? were now your prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against your land. Therefore, please hear my word, O king. Let my petition be accepted for you. Don't make me return to the house of Jonathan, lest I die there. What have I done? I haven't done anything. You keep coming to me in secret because you know I'm the right. And let your false preachers throw me in prison where I'm going to die. Zedekiah the king commanded they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison and give him one piece of bread every day. Oh, what a nice king. Until all the bread was gone. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Our stubbornness and the stubbornness of our human nature is going to cause us to go to hell unless we allow the sovereign God to break it. God said this about the Apostle Paul in Acts 9:5, when the light came and Paul stopped and Paul said, Acts 9:5, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he tells Paul, you've been kicking against the goads. Well, what's a goad? A goad is a tool you use to get a stubborn animal to move. Got little spiky things on it, and you hit them in the rear end, and you get that old mule moving. It's how Liz gets me to do the dishes. It works. It's a great tool. And he's telling the Apostle Paul, Saul at Tarsus at this time, that you've been kicking against me, because that's what a stubborn animal does. So how long has Saul been fighting against the drawing of God? Who knows? But here is Paul, the Bible says, wreaking havoc on the church, but inside his heart, him and God are having a wrestling match. And guess who's going to win that? God. So you just don't know. So my recommendation to you is to surrender. Quit kicking if that's something you're doing. And if you're having loved ones that you just think, well, that person's never going to be a Christian. They hate God. They hate, I can't even talk about it. They get so offended. Something's going on. The angrier they are, the more verbal they are, the more you know that God is working. So they take in chapter 38, we'll go through this as quick as possible because we want to get down to the key verses. So Shephatiah the son of Matan, Gedaliah the son of Pashur, Jukal the son of Shelemiah and Pashur, they heard the words that Jeremiah spoke to the people and said, he who remains in the city shall die. So they don't like that message. Verse 3, they say to the Lord, the city shall surely be given in the hands of the king of the Babylon. We don't like that message. He keeps telling us we're going to hell. Are you with me? The world didn't like that message. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the truth they hate. They didn't like this message that they were going to be taken by the Babylonians. What's the problem with their opinion? It's true. They're going to be taken by Babylon, whether they like it or not. And so they take and they say, let the princess said, let this man be put to death. He weakens the hand of the men and the hands of the people. Look at the end of verse 4. For this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm. Well, that sounds like a political speech. My opponent does not want the welfare of the people. If you vote for my opponent, this is the most critical election ever. If you vote for this person, you'll lose your Social Security. If you vote for this person, you won't be able to be... It's what they say. This person, this is, by the way, Larry went over this in Sunday school, where Caiaphas said to the people, if you let Jesus live, we're all going to die. And it's important that this one man die so we all Jews can live, because he's going to get us all in trouble. Was that the truth? Well, Jesus dying for us is the truth. But they will lie. We are the ones that are now dangerous for this country. When the truth is the church and Jesus Christ and the Word of God is the only hope. It's absolutely the only hope. They will lie. Zedekiah said, look, he's in your hand. The king could do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah, threw him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, in which the court of the prison, they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. They took him in a worse place. They put him down in this miry clay in a dark dungeon just to die because they did not want the truth. Well, there was a man named Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, in verse 7. He goes and pleads with the king to let him free. And so down in verse 12, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, put these clothes and rags under your armpits, and they pulled them up. So they got Jeremiah out of this miry dungeon. And that brings us to Romans 1:24. It says this, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Mother Nature, whatever it might be, the force, whatever you worship, anything other than God. The creatures are now. Instead of worshiping the one who created everything, we worship the earth, not the one who created it. What do you think about verse 25? Who exchanged the truth of God for, notice how New King James says the lie, not a lie. So what's the ultimate lie? What's the lie of the universe? There is no God. And the truth is, there is a God. His name is Jesus. Verse 14, Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him in the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you something. Hide nothing from me. There's Zedekiah again. This guy is wrestling with God. Wrestling. Jeremiah says to him, hey, if I declare to you, you're not going to, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you're not going to listen to me. We're going over this and over this. You're not going to listen to me if I tell you. And if I tell you the truth, you're going to get so mad you're going to kill me. Why do we keep going and playing this game? We've got to continue to preach the truth, no matter how many times they ask us to change it. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And then the verses we read earlier today, Jeremiah lays it out perfectly clear. Verse 17, we're done. If you surely surrender to the king of Babylon, you will live. Verse 18, if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon, you'll be given into his hands. Trust in Jesus and you will live. Reject him and you will die. That's our message. That's the gospel. That's the truth. But his answer is, verse 19, I'm more afraid of the Jews than I'm afraid of God. Acts 26:28, Paul preaches to the man named Agrippa, and Agrippa says, oh, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. I was so close. And Paul said, I would to God, not only you, but anyone who would hear me today would not be almost, but altogether such as I am, a Christian, but not in chains. I don't want you to be arrested, he says. Oh, I wish you were a Christian. But why? Why do they reject Jesus? John 12:42. Nevertheless, even among rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. Could you read that underlined part with me? Ready, begin. For they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. Simply, that's what's wrong with the world today. And with social media and likes and follows, it's worse than it's ever been. The inability to not be part of the sheep that are going astray, part of the political party, part of the religious party, part of this denomination, we will not break away and just individually on our own, like Jeremiah, stand alone. And I'm telling you, you have no idea who's watching you, what's going on in their hearts, who is seeking God with on the inside, but on the outside they look far from him. Remember, we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The Bible has, let's do the next slide, Nathan. These verses are all these things that God says man will trust in more than him. Their riches, mankind, their self, material things, and religion. All these verses say the same thing, that they trust, do not trust in riches, do not trust in man or kingdoms or governments or religion or preachers. Only trust him. Only trust him. Verse 24, Jeremiah 38. Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know these words, and you will not die. Jeremiah tells him, up in verse 20, it will be well with you, and you will live. But if you refuse to surrender, verse 21, this is the word the Lord has shown me. All these bad things are coming to you. And Zedekiah's response was, hey, don't tell anybody we're talking about this. And that's why people, if you keep a door open in which you can have a nice, private prayer time and conversation, you'd be surprised what's going on in the hearts of people you think want nothing to do with God. The truth is this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the truth of the universe, isn't it? In him you trusted after you received the word, the gospel of your salvation. And having you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we close with Proverbs 3:5. Will you trust in the Lord with all your heart? And will you pray for your loved ones? Because you just really don't know. Even the most aggressive, angry, atheistic outside, you have no idea what's going on the inside. You just don't. And it may take a decade for that heart to break. But here comes Zedekiah. Here comes Nicodemus. Here comes Saul of Tarsus. And here comes that neighbor who comes to you in the darkest of their times and says, hey, can I talk to you? Would you please pray for my family? What Kelly said about little doors being open with drugs and or just mentioning I was at church. You just never know. Try not to burn the bridge. Try not to get into a debate. Try not to get into arguments. And try not to get too offended. This is a hard thing for me. When they aggressively try to suppress the truth, I'm telling you, it feels like the harder they suppress, the more clearly something's going on within their life. But for you, who will you trust? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. We just pray, God, for our own loved ones. The ones that seem so far from you, the ones that are the most aggressively fighting against you. Lord, you tell us, marvel not that the world hates you because it hated you first. And here's Saul of Tarsus, your chosen vessel that wrote the majority of the New Testament, spent majority of his life kicking against you, trying to suppress the truth, wreaking havoc, arresting and persecuting. And there he was, your chosen vessel. Lord, we have no idea what's going on. Let us surrender to you today, Lord. Bless those being baptized today. Let this be a blessed moment of those that have publicly surrendered today to follow you and trust in you. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you. Amen. Well, we want to invite you to our baptism. It's going to be right out front. You'll see where the tank is. And if you give just a few moments for those that are going to be baptized to change and be ready, it should be no more than 5 to 10 minutes. And so you can fellowship and enjoy the fellowship and then meet us outside in about 5 minutes. I'd like to meet those again. Baptism, once you're ready, meet me up front here. We'll have a little conversation.